Romans chapter number 12. Let's stand as we read just two verses this morning. Romans 12, beginning in verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow in your presence and ask for your help, ask for your grace. We, Father, need to be able to hear from you. If we're going to hear from you, you must speak unto us. We'll get nothing from this morning otherwise, so we just ask that you'd come be in our midst, speak unto us as you've promised that you would. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We likely won't get any further this morning than just verse number 1 and only a portion of that. But there's a word here that we often draw attention to in the first verse because it has bearing upon what's gone before, and it's the word therefore, right? Old pastor friend of mine used to say, when you see the word therefore, you need to look and see what it's there for. Well, if we were just preaching from Romans chapter 12, beginning of verse number 1, we'd need to go back and look and see what it's there for, but we've all been going through this together, and so we know some of what the therefore has to do with. But he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he's about to call us to something, because that word beseech there, that's what that word has to do with. He's calling us, encouraging us, entreating us, coming alongside us, seeking to help us. I beseech you, therefore. And what he's about to say to us as brethren, by the mercies of God, what he's about to say to us is we're going to accomplish this, do this. I could say that we've come this far by this, and we'll safely make it home by this. And it's what he says here, by the mercies of God. We've come this far in our Christian experience. We've come this far in our Christian walk. By the mercies of God, we will make it all the way home to heaven by the mercies of God, and everything in between, whatever it is that we're going through this morning, whatever it is that we'll go through in the days to come, we're going to go through those things in a godly way by the mercies of God. So that's in a sense what I want to speak about. We know that by the mercies of God, he's calling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what he's calling us to. But we're going to do that by the mercies of God. So all that we've heard, all the massive amount of theology that Paul has written unto us in the preceding chapters, he now is making application to by saying, I beseech you, therefore, with everything that I've told you, therefore I'm beseeching you to do something, calling you to do something by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the Christian life is more than just theology, right? We see that here this morning. He's been giving us lots of doctrine. There's lots of theology that's gone before, but the Christian life is more than just theology. It is a life to be lived before God. It's a life that we live before God. So a living sacrifice. So the doctrine that we've heard demands a response. And it's described here as reasonable service. In other words, with all that we've heard, the reasonable response is that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And it's not just a reasonable response. It's a desirable response. We desire. The desire has been put within us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. daily before the throne of God with a willing heart in obedience, saying what we just sang about. You know, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, you know, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Take my hands, take my feet, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, take my intellect, take my will, take my heart, take my love, take myself. Doesn't that kind of describe what we're talking about here in this verse? A living sacrifice? Lord, it's all yours. Take it all. All my moments, all my days, all my intellect. Use it all for your glory. Magnify yourself in whatever way that I'm able to do so through me. So I think those words in that hymn that we sing certainly speak to this portion of our text this morning when Paul says to present our bodies a living sacrifice. But think about this term that comes before. By the mercies of God, what do you have except by the mercies of God? I mean, what good do you have in the sight of God except by the mercies of God? I certainly have nothing good otherwise. Every good and perfect gift, the scripture says, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, essentially. So nothing praiseworthy except by the mercies of God. Nothing lasting eternally except by the mercies of God. Nothing redeeming, nothing holy, nothing pure except by the mercies of God. A favorite verse of those who my younger two children affectionately came to know as Grandpa, but Brother Bob Woodruff, not really, you know, blood related, but one of his favorite passages of Scripture I thought about when I was looking at this, by the mercies, you know, of God. Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." It's of the Lord's mercies, you know, by God's mercy, that we're not consumed. "Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." So thinking of the mercies that are ours in Christ, the mercies of God that are ours in Christ. Think about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things, by the mercies of God, that we have any of those things. You know, you think about our interacting with one another, our fellowship with one another, and the aroma that we were talking about this morning, that we are of Christ. Those are by the mercies, you know, of God. We would know nothing of these things in a godly manner apart from the mercies of God. I say after a godly manner because the world seeks to know something about that. Love, joy, peace. But we know those things after a godly sort, after a godly way, in a true sense, in a pure sense, in a righteous sense. You know, the world takes love and corrupts it. The world takes joy and corrupts it. The world takes peace and corrupts it. But we know something of those things by virtue of the mercies of God, whereby we have been given a new nature. We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the Spirit of God to dwell within us. We've been given a new heart. We've been, as I said, born again. We have a heart that beats for God. We have eyes that look at things through the lens of Christ. We look upon the circumstances of life and see them in a way that we look at that and say, would that glorify God? Would that honor God? Is that glorifying in God's sight? Instead of taking all that the world has to offer and consuming it upon ourselves, we seek to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our might, essentially. But apart from the sure mercies of God, those things wouldn't be a reality. What would we be? What would we be apart from the mercy of God? What would we be apart from the grace of God? We would be indulging in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's where we would be. We would be loving the world with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength instead of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We would be self-centered. We wouldn't be Christ-centered. We wouldn't be saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The wisdom of this world would be that which we sought after and not the wisdom of God or the wisdom of Christ spoken of like in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of Him. Now think about the mercies of God. We're talking about of Him being God. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Except for the mercies of God, we wouldn't be in Christ Jesus. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, again, by the mercies of God, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ unto us is wisdom. What is Christ unto the world? What does the Bible say that Christ is unto the world? The preaching of the word is what? Foolishness to the world. But to you, it's wisdom. It's been made unto us by the mercies of God. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption by the mercies of God. So it's of the mercies of God that, and we could think about that Lamentations 3, you know, passage that we're not consumed. We know that our God is a consuming fire. Now, we could be consumed in the flames of hell ultimately, but in between that, we could be consumed by all sorts of things in this life. I mean, anything. People have different, you know, interests and desires. We could be consumed by so many things. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed of those things, and we're not consumed in the end. It's of the Lord's mercies that we see Christ as wisdom, that we see His redemption, sanctification, righteousness. So it's of the mercies of God that we are in Christ. It is of God that Christ has been made these things unto us. Now, I admit that at times our love towards God is not what it should be. Now, that's true. My joy is not what it should be. I'm told to rejoice always. I mean, things happen and I'm not rejoicing about them sometimes. But I should be. Why should I be? Because it's of God's mercies that these things are coming to pass the way that they are. He's going to cause them all to work together for good. I mean, He says that in His Word. You know, for us as His people, that's a guarantee. That's a given. This thing that we're looking at, it looks dread. You know, it looks dark. It looks, you know, like it's a bad thing. But, and it would be, apart from the mercies of God. But because we are in Christ and because we are in the mercies of God, we're in that stream. He's going to cause these things to work together for our good. In the end, even if some disease, and we're all going to die, right? Sooner or later. I mean, it's appointed unto all men once to die. But even if some disease consumes us, we're not going to be consumed in the end, you know, by the judgment of God, by the mercies of God. He's going to cause all these things, you know, to work together for our good. And in the end, life everlasting. I was reading a testimony of someone this week, and I can't even remember who it was, or I tell you who it was, but I read a lot of things. But in reading that, he was talking about his, I know who it was now. It was Bert Parsons. He's actually the pastor now at St. Andrews, where R.C. Sproul was pastor before he went on to be with the Lord. But he was talking about his dad. And he was saying how that his dad had contracted some sort of a disease. I don't remember exactly what it was. But his dad was determined he wasn't going to do anything about it. And his son was convinced the reason why he wasn't going to do anything about it was because he longed to go and be with the Lord. He didn't want to prolong things here. He longed to go and be with the Lord. So it's of the Lord's mercies that a person could even look at a situation like that. That his son could see that. I mean, here's his son whom the Lord would call to go into the ministry, and that he could see things the way that his father saw them and say, that's okay. You know, I understand. My dad longs to go and be with the Lord, which would for him be far better. So we understand it's by the mercies of God that we understand these things, know these things, believe these things, hope in these things. I know our joy and our love and our faith and those things can ebb and flow, and it's not as strong at times as it is at other times. And that Satan, as we've already mentioned this morning, is there to oppose us every step of the way. He would seek to stir all sorts of things that are in total opposition to what the fruits of the Spirit that we were talking about a while ago. Instead of a love for the things of God and a love for our fellow man, he would seek to stir up hatred and discontentment. He would try to cause disdain, to be there instead of love, instead of joy, dissatisfaction. Instead of being able to rejoice by the mercies of God, he would stir up dissatisfaction with the way things have gone, with the way my life is going, with things that are happening, unto me. Instead of peace, instead of having a peace that passes understanding, let your requests be made unto God, and this peace that passes understanding shall fill your hearts and minds, He would seek to instill, a fearfulness. Instead of long suffering and patience, and it's hard to wait, isn't it? We get impatient. He would seek to instill an impatience there. And instead of gentleness, there would be a lack of gentleness. Instead of self control, there would be a lack of self control. And instead of goodness and uprightness, he would tempt us towards evil that he dangles out there and it promises so much, but in the end, we hang our heads in shame. And why do we ever do that or listen, to that? He would tempt us towards evil. He would instead of faith, stir up unbelief. Instead of meekness, he would stir up pride. Instead of temperance, he would stir up self-indulgence. Those are the things that Satan seeks to stir. But by the mercies of God, we have those things by the fruit of the Spirit. And people that are without the Spirit of God within their lives, they're just given over, to those things. But for us, we have the mercies of God. We're kept by the power of God. I was called upon to make a decision recently. It was a very simple thing. It was something that Teresa called me about and asked me a question. And, here's somebody asking you a question, and they're wanting, to know what do you want me to do, here? And, the first thing, because of the situation that it was, the devil tries to stir up, a thought of fear. Well, if you don't do this, then this could happen. You're going to miss out on something here. There's going to be a problem, down the road. You really need to do this. So the first thought and my decision at the time, was not to do this thing. But here he was saying, well, if you don't do this, then you're going to miss out. There's going to be a big problem down the road. And then when I stood my ground and I said, no, this is the right decision to make. And Teresa doesn't even know all this stuff's going on in my mind, as I'm speaking to her, because the short phone call, that we were having. But and when I stood my ground and made the decision, not that she was opposed, to me, I was just saying, that Satan was trying to drive me by fear, and if I told you what it was, you would think that's so silly, but the devil can take all those circumstances and do these things with, right? So when I stood my ground and stayed with the decision that I wanted to make, then you know what he settled in on? Then he comes against me with this thought of pride. Well, you made the right decision. You're so smart. That's just such a, you are so wise, to have made that decision, try to puff you up, And no, I don't want to be either one of those things. I don't want to be driven by fear. I don't want to be puffed up by pride. Go away. I'm not interested in the things that you have to sell me. I just want to do what I think is right in the sight of God. So he would use those things, though. If he can't get things going his way on the one side, he doesn't really care even if the decision that you make, he'll try to use it on the other side too. Oh, you're so smart. That's so great, so wonderful. Look at you, Everybody's going to think that you made just the best decision, here, and try to come at you from the sense of pride to distract us. To distract us from Christ from holiness, from presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice in all sorts of ways. But, you know, these words that we find here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it makes me think back to Romans chapter 6. If you want to turn over there, Romans 6 and verse number 12. Romans chapter 6, verse number 12. And think about these words that we're looking at here in Romans 12, 1 and 2 about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, not being conformed to this world, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin," I mean, this is a promise here. Look what it says in verse number 14. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." While we were under the law, what did the law do but stir up? I mean, you think about the illustrations that we've used before about the little sign that says, "Keep off grass." And it seems like right there, and I know that they put the sign there because it's a place that people will try to cut through. But right there at the sign, what do you see? This little pathway through the grass where people have walked right through it. You know, or you may see a bench or a wall or a door that says wet paint. What do people have to do? Got to touch it, see if it's wet. Not going to take, you know, the sign's word for it that it's wet. You know, you got to touch it and see, is it really wet or is it not? Hot, do not touch. Well, let me see how hot that is. You know, let me feel at least from a distance whether it's warm or not. You know, you think about those signs in that way and what they do produce, you know, in people. And they produce a rebellion, desire to do it because they were told not to do it. And so the commandments, Ten Commandments are the same way. You know, we're not under the law anymore. When we were under the law, it stirred up sin is what it did. And that's what the law is there for, is to show us that we are sinners, that we are sinful, and that we have need of Christ. It's to lead us to Christ. You know, the Pharisees sought to adopt it in such a manner that they would keep it, or thought that they could keep it, and establish righteousness. But we're under grace. By grace you've been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, by the mercies of God. That's what we're talking about here. So, you know, what hope would we have of even recognizing sin for what it is? I mean, think about the little situation I was talking about. You know, what hope would I have had of recognizing that as fear and being driven by fear in this decision? Or what hope would I have had in recognizing that it was the attempt was being made? You know, there was an attack coming to puff me up with pride. You know, how would I even have ever had a hope of recognizing those things apart from the mercies of God? How would I have any hope of overcoming those things, overcoming the fear, overcoming the pride, apart from the mercies of God? So, you know, we've been separated from that former life. And this is what Paul's talking about here, about in Romans 12, about us presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. You know, we've been separated from our former life. Our conversation has changed. You know, Sister Shelby was talking about our conversation amongst people and what effect that can have. You know, we were talking about that this morning. So, you know, our conversation's changed. Our conversation's not what it once was. The direction of our life is not the same as it once was. Those things which we enjoy now are different than they once were. The overarching rule of our life is not what it once was. Our demeanor, all these things have been altered. They've been fixed upon God instead of upon the things of this world. We are attuned unto, I ran across this statement. I thought this is a wonderful statement, a wonderful picture that it paints. We are attuned unto another realm. You know, we once just saw this world, and that's all we could see. We were blinded by the God of this world. But God's opened our eyes, and we are attuned now unto another realm, which we were not aware of before. Not in the sense that we are now, before we were against it. You know, I don't want to listen to those things, know those things. I'm not concerned. Sin, what's all? Yeah, I'm not concerned about that. But now we're attuned unto a new realm. Sin shall not have dominion over you. We are dead unto sin. We once were alive unto sin. Right? I mean, once we drank in iniquity like the scripture says, like water. But now we're dead unto sin. We once were dead unto God, but now we're alive unto God. We were once at enmity with God. We once were against God and against the things of God. But now we are at enmity with sin. There was a time in our lives when we didn't battle against sin. I mean, we may have battled with our consciences a little bit when we were kids and our parents told us not to do something or be home by a certain time. But even in those things, we didn't really want to do it. We did it because we had to. But we didn't battle against sin. We didn't look at those things, you know, unless we were converted as a child. We didn't look at those things and say about those things, well, you know what? This is what my parents said. And I'm going to obey that because that honors God. You know, that's what's happened to us now. You know, I'm doing this in this way according to what God's word says because this honors God. And my desire is to honor God. So we are now at enmity with sin. So where the righteousness of Christ is, there's another statement where the righteousness of Christ is imputed to an individual that I came across. Where the righteousness of Christ is imputed to an individual, a principle of holiness is imparted within. That's just another way of saying what we've been saying. We've been changed. We are not what we were. We are able now. We are able to present our bodies. By the mercies of God, we're able to present our bodies a living sacrifice. There was a time when we were not able to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Our God-given desire by reason of being born again and given a new heart is to be holy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're told here, holy. Holy. Acceptable unto God. Do we do what we do because we desire it to be acceptable in God's sight? I'm going to do this instead of that because this is acceptable in God's sight. This is what I'm being encouraged to do by people around me. This is what I'm being maybe even told to do by my employer. But I can't do that because that's not acceptable to God. This is acceptable unto God. Therefore, here's this sacrifice. You know, it's going to cost me something, you know, over here because my employer said, you have to do this. But that won't honor God. This will. So here I am presenting in my body a living, you know, sacrifice once again. And we'll get into that more as we go along in our study of the 12th chapter. You know, however we may fail in the pursuit of those things, still we have peace. You know, with Christ, we're in Christ. We're by God's mercies. You know, these things, we have this peace that passes understanding, a peace that can't be broken, a peace in Him whose mercies are sure. So here's this offering our bodies a living sacrifice. Do I do that perfectly every day? No. But where I have failed, Christ has made up for my failures. He has died in my place. He is my surety. He is my pardon. When I fail, it's Him that holds me up. If we sin, this is what it sounds like in Scripture. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So only by the mercies of the living God could we ever present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Our daily life and living has been changed and is being changed. You know? I mean, it has been changed and it is being changed. We might be able to serve the Lord, should be able to serve the Lord more acceptably today than we may have done 10 years ago. So we, by the mercies of God, are growing in grace. You know, he's purchased a people. And those people whom He has purchased, He is perfecting unto the coming day of God. We're acceptable, you know, unto God, perfecting us day after day, day by day. what he has begun, he will complete. Again, all by the mercies of God. Dad and I were in a shop this past week, and the man wasn't speaking of spiritual things. I don't think he would have been capable of speaking about spiritual things. He was speaking about worldly things, but our thoughts were on spiritual things when he made the statement. He had had a career, and he had started this other business, and he was getting ready to wind that down, and he was talking about an exit strategy. And you've probably heard that term before. The world speaks about an exit strategy. Well, we're more concerned about exit strategies than they are. You know, they're thinking about retirement. We're thinking about where a man's going to stand on the day that he dies in the presence of God. By the mercies of God in Christ, we have the best exit strategy. Once we lived to please ourselves, once we lived for our own glory, but no longer. Now we live unto Him. Philippians 1:27 says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." How are we going to measure our conversation? Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let no corrupt communication, in another place in Scripture, proceed forth out of your mouth. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. By the mercies of God, that's a desire that we have. We want that to be true, you know, in our lives. We live unto Him. The sacrifice. We live unto Him. My time is not my own. Take my life. You know, take my moments. Take my days. My time is not my own. Nothing about me is my own. And the cry of my heart now is, Lord, let my life be a living sacrifice, you know, unto you. I think about John 13:17. You know, Paul here saying, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I think about John 13:17, which says, if you know these things, and that's kind of like Paul's therefore. He said all these things to us. Now he's saying, therefore. And so here, John's saying, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, we know that, right? I mean, doing those things that honor God, doing those things that please God, doing those things that are right in the sight of God, happy are we if we do them. If we don't do those things, then we are not happy. So these things, lastly, are not merely intellectual. Some people would look at these things as doctrine, it's theology. It's not merely intellectual. They are practical. These things are practical. And that's what Paul's saying. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So it's not intellectual, it's practical. They're lived out before God by the mercies of God. Lord, help me in this area for that to be true, you know, in my life. So I think that's something that we ought to think about as we begin looking at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, is that we're here where we are. We understand what we understand. We know what we know. It's all by the mercies of God. We ought to rejoice in the mercies of God that have brought us to the place where we are, that we can even think upon these things, that we can even think upon offering our bodies as a living sacrifice before God, that we could even think about being acceptable unto God, because we could be living out there in the world and these things wouldn't mean anything. We could read those words and they mean nothing to us, instead of reading these words and saying, Lord, I want that to be so. I want that to be true. Thank you for your mercy that I can even think upon these things in a right way. All right, let's stand and go once again to the Lord in prayer.